I'd ask you to open your Bibles now to Galatians chapter 4 as we continue our series on Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. This morning we're reading chapter 4 verses 21 through 31 in the Pew Bibles. That's page 974. Galatians 4, 21 through 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. May God bless to our hearts and to our understanding His holy and infallible word. Congregation of Christ, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, which we've been studying, to the churches of Galatia because of certain teachers, whom we call the Judaizers, who came to those churches in Paul's absence teaching another gospel. They were teaching the primarily Gentile believers in the Galatian churches that faith through Christ, faith in Christ, was not enough. They taught that a believer, at least if he were a male, also needed to be circumcised. And as we saw last week, and as we read in verse 10 of chapter 4, they also urge on the believers the observance of days and months and seasons and years. In short, the Judaizers were legalists, and they were trying to bring the Galatian Christians under the yoke of the law. But the Judaizers didn't attack Paul's gospel directly. They attacked Paul. They wanted to replace Paul in the affections of the Galatian believers so that they could assume the role as authoritative teachers. They tried to portray Paul as a second-rate apostle. And so in chapters 1 and 2 of this letter, Paul defends his apostleship against the charges of these Judaizers. Beginning in chapter 3 and continuing into chapter 4, Paul defends his teaching that believers are justified by faith apart from works of the law. And he presents many arguments to that end. Paul argues from the Christian experience of the Galatians. When the Galatians believed the gospel of Jesus dying in their place for their sins, they received the Holy Spirit and became sons of God. He argues from various Old Testament scriptures showing that we could never be justified by works of the law. We'd have to keep the law perfectly in every detail to attain righteousness that way. And since none of us keeps the law perfectly, we're all under the curse which says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them." Our only hope is in the fact that Christ became a curse for us by dying on the cross. When he did that, he was bearing the curse that we were under due to our sin. And when we believe on him, we receive justification from God and become sons of God. Paul also presents an argument explaining and examining the promise that was made to Abraham and the later giving of the law. He shows how the promise that was made to Abraham was in no way negated or replaced when the law was given. The promise remains. And the promise was that the blessing of justification, which Abraham experienced, would come to the Gentiles by faith, just as it had come to Abraham. Last Lord's Day, we began looking at Paul's appeal to the Galatians, based on all that he has written up to this point. I said then that Paul's appeal had three parts, and we looked at the first two of those parts last week. Paul's first appeal was to remind the Galatians that they had been set free from the bondage of the law. Why, having been set free, would you ever want to go back to the law again? Why, having become sons of God through the adoption which is through Christ, would you ever want to exchange your sonship for the yoke of a slave? That was his first argument, his first appeal. The second one was aimed straight at the hearts of the Galatians. Paul reminded them that when he first came to them with the gospel, they received him like an angel of God or as Christ Jesus himself. But something had changed. The Judaizers had stepped in and tried to steal the hearts of the Galatians away from Paul. Paul asked the Galatians, "What has become of your blessedness? That is, the blessedness you felt when I brought you the gospel." And Paul expresses his love for the churches of Galatia. He addresses them affectionately as my little children. And he says he's anxious to see Christ formed in them. But the way they have seemingly changed in their attitude toward him, Paul can only say, "I am perplexed about you." Well, this morning we're up to the third part of his appeal. And I mentioned briefly last week that this is the most difficult portion of Paul's letter for most people. And the reason it's difficult is that Paul uses allegory to make his appeal. A number of you, I'm sure, are aware that an animated portrayal of John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, is making its way through local theaters. The Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. It's arguably the most famous allegory in the English language. Personally, I think the decision to try to make a movie out of it was a mistake. And that's because of what an allegory is. An allegory is a story containing extended metaphor. The things that are on the surface of the story are only important for the things that they stand for and represent. And if you make a movie about the Pilgrim's Progress, you'll see the story portrayed, but the meaning of Pilgrim's Progress isn't the story itself. It's what lies behind the story. The Pilgrim's Progress is a story about a man whose name is Christian and about his journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. Well, you can portray that in a movie, but the city of destruction isn't a place. It stands for our relationship to God. It means that we are living under his righteous condemnation and judgment. And so when Christian flees the city of destruction, he's never really leaving the physical place where his wife and his children live, though in the story he does that. He's leaving them spiritually. He goes on a journey, a spiritual journey, a pilgrimage. In an allegory, what you see on the surface isn't where the meaning is. And that's why I don't think a movie on the Pilgrim's Progress works. 21st century American Christians are so bent on being entertained by a good story that they applaud when a book like The Pilgrim's Progress comes out as a movie. But what you see on the silver screen is only the outward story. And as stories go, there are plenty of stories that are better than Pilgrim's Progress. The Lord of the Rings trilogy is a better story, far better in my opinion. But the reason Pilgrim's Progress is great, and I really think it's great, is because it's not because of the story, but it's because of the meaning behind the story. And if you don't grasp the meaning behind the story, you miss the whole point. Well, Paul uses allegory in this portion of Scripture, which is before us this morning in our text. And that's a challenge. It means that to understand what he's saying, you have to look beyond what's open and on the surface. And to make it even more challenging, the story that Paul allegorizes isn't the most popular or well-known story in the Bible. We read it this morning as our Old Testament Scripture reading. It's about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. Well, in verse 21, Galatians 4, Paul begins by writing, "You who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" The Judaizers desired to be under the law. And some in the Galatian churches were being influenced by their teachings. Today, there are many who desire to be under the law, even people who claim to be Christians. There's a certain amount of comfort, carnal comfort, in a religion which is legalistic. If you believe that the way to God is through the observance of rules, it means that your salvation is in your own hands. And if you trust in yourself above all else, that can make you feel good. That is, until you discover the truth that what the Bible teaches, that whoever trusts in himself is a fool. Paul is going to show what the law of Moses itself teaches about the law. Do you not listen to the law? Do you not hear what the law says? And so his third appeal, which we're looking at this morning, it has three parts. The first is verses 22 and 23, where Paul begins with some historical background. He refers to the account of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, which we read earlier. Hagar was a slave woman, Sarah's Egyptian maid. Sarah was the free woman. And each woman bore a son to Abraham. One, writes Paul, was of the flesh. As I said earlier, everything about the birth of Ishmael was of the flesh. The circumstances which gave rise to his conception were of the flesh. Sarah's frustration at being unable to present Abraham with a child. Abraham's giving in to Sarah's plan. Hagar's mockery of Sarah after she had given birth. It was all of the flesh. It wasn't God's way for them to act. But Isaac was born according to the promise of God. Verses 24 through 27 are the second part of Paul's appeal. And this is where the allegorical argument comes in. Paul writes, now this may be interpreted allegorically. Now that Paul says this doesn't mean that he endorses allegorical interpretation of all of Scripture. It doesn't mean that any more than the fact that some New Testament writers occasionally quote from some Jewish books which are outside of the canon of Scripture means that they consider those books to be inspired. But among Jewish rabbinical teaching methods, allegory was one of the ways of making a point. And Paul is using the account of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah to illustrate a point to the Galatians. Paul says, the two women, Sarah and Hagar, are two covenants. All along, Paul has been comparing the covenant with Abraham, the covenant of promise, with the covenant at Sinai, the law. Here he's doing it again. He writes, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Hagar and her son Ishmael lived in the desert. Sinai was in the desert. Hagar was a slave woman from the land of Israel's slavery, from Egypt. There are two women and two covenants. And there are two Jerusalems. There's the present physical Jerusalem, present in Paul's time, of which Paul writes, she is in slavery with her children. That Jerusalem corresponds to those who are physical Jews only, not part of Christ by faith, If that's who you are, says Paul, you're a slave. But beside the earthly, physical Jerusalem, there's the Jerusalem which is above. The Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. The "our" refers to Christians. Christians are of a different mother than those who are merely physical Jews. Hagar, Ishmael's mother, the slave woman, stands for the earthly Jerusalem, or Judaism, apart from Christ, those Jews who haven't accepted Christ. Sarah, Isaac's mother, being a free woman, stands for the heavenly Jerusalem, or if you will, the Christian church. She is our mother. And as Christians, we are citizens of the Jerusalem which is above. We're bound to God by a new covenant. And our citizenship is not bondage, but freedom. You'll notice that God doesn't have two peoples, an earthly one and a heavenly one. Only the heavenly Jerusalem is his people. Those of the earthly Jerusalem are slaves. They're still under condemnation. They aren't children of the promise. They're the children of the slave woman. They're of Mount Sinai, of the law, but not of the promise. Then Paul makes a quotation, and I don't know if you noticed in your Bibles, you can see where it's from. It's from Isaiah 54, verse 1. He says, it goes this way, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord." The reference to the two women, one barren and the other with children, has shifted when Paul quotes from Isaiah 54. The reference isn't to Hagar and Sarah, but to the Jews. Isaiah was addressing the exiles of the Babylonian captivity. Their exile, the judgment they are under, is like that of a barren woman who's been deserted by her husband. But their future state after the restoration is like that of a fruitful mother with more children than ever. In other words, in Isaiah, God was promising that his people would be more numerous after their return than before. There was a literal, though partial, fulfillment to this when the Jews returned to their land after the captivity. But its true spiritual fulfillment, says Paul, is in the growth of the Christian church, since Christian people are the seed of Abraham. That's the allegory. Two sons, two mothers, two covenants, two Jerusalems. Hagar stands for the old covenant, and her son Ishmael symbolizes the church of the earthly Jerusalem. The church, meaning the Jewish people who didn't receive Jesus as their Messiah. Sarah, the free woman, stands for the new covenant. And her son Isaac symbolizes the church of the heavenly Jerusalem. And although there's similarity because both boys were sons of Abraham, they're fundamentally different. It's not enough to claim that Abraham is your father. Remember, in Jesus' time, the Jews did that. They said, "We have Abraham as our father." They said that to John the Baptist. You know what John the Baptist told them? "Don't say you have Abraham as your father. God can make these stones into sons of Abraham. It doesn't count anything. The crucial question is, who is your mother? If the answer is Hagar, then you're like Ishmael. But if it's Sarah, then you're like Isaac. Well, the third part of the appeal is Paul's practical application of all this, verses 28 to 31. "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. If you're like Isaac, well, then you must expect to be treated like Isaac was treated." Verse 29. "Just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now." We must expect persecution. We must expect to be spoken against. But the persecution of true Christian believers who trace their spiritual descent from Abraham doesn't always come from worldly people who are unrelated to us. It comes from our half-brothers. It comes from religious people who may call themselves the church, but it's in name only. Even so, the greatest enemies of true gospel Christianity are not just unbelievers from the world. God's saving them all the time. But it's from those who are outwardly the church, but who are not children of the free woman. Don't ever think that because you're part of a church or because someone's part of a church, that therefore you're part of the Jerusalem which is above. You need to be born from above. The new birth needs to be a reality in your life if you're to be a child of the free woman. The children of the slave woman persecute the children of the free woman. And Saul of Tarsus would know about that when you consider who he was and what he had done. But there's hope, my friends. Jesus Christ changes children of the slave woman into children of the free woman. He changed Saul of Tarsus, and he can change you. Call out to him. Ask him to change your heart. Ask him to show you the glory of the Lord Jesus and the futility of trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law. Ask him to set you free. Our Lord Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. There's more application. Verse 30, Paul writes, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. It is those who are justified by faith in Christ who are the true sons of Abraham, the children of promise. The sons of the slave woman shall not receive the inheritance. Abraham's heirs aren't so by physical descent. They are heirs by spiritual descent. And if you are an Isaac, a true son of promise, then your lot is twofold. Yours is the pain of persecution, but yours is also the privilege of inheritance. Verse 31, so brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Although Paul's appeal here is via allegory, it's very clear what he's telling the Galatians to do about the Judaizers. Cast out the slave woman and her son. Expel them from your fellowship. Cast them out. They shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. They only bring those who follow them into bondage. Be done with legalism. And then look at chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Amen. You bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit in giving to your apostle Paul, the apostle to us Gentiles, this word that we could hear and listen to this morning. And although it's couched in allegory, the meaning is so important to us. Father, help us never to forget that if we are in Christ Jesus, we are children of the free woman. We are children of the heavenly Jerusalem. We have a great inheritance. Yes, we'll be persecuted by the child of the slave woman, but we belong to you. You have set us free, free from our sin, free to serve you. Lord, let us not fall back into that legalism of trying to make ourselves right before you, that legalism that says serving you is just, it's a matter of keeping rules and laws and regulations. It's so wrong. It's true, Lord, that those who are yours do keep your commandments, but it's not because we're trying to earn our salvation that way. We keep your commandments simply because you've changed us. You shed your love abroad in our hearts. And we want to please you. Lord, when people come along and say, we have to keep these rituals and lay the yoke of the law upon us, help us to realize, Lord, that that is exactly what the Judaizers were doing to the Galatians. And help us to rejoice in the freedom that Jesus Christ has given us. Thank you, Lord. And Father, thank you that your grace in Christ Jesus is great enough to take even children of the slave woman and to transform them, as you did to Saul of Tarsus. And we pray, Lord, that you'd continue to do that work until the time your son Jesus returns again from heaven. And for that day, Lord, we look forward with joy and great expectation. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.